Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together.
Don't have a study sheet, hold your hand up and we'll see to it you get one. How many of you want to be blessed by God? I mean, you really want God to put a blessing on you. I mean, a real big blessing. Raise your hand if you want a blessing from God. I mean, a big blessing. All right, you can put them down. Now, how many of you want to go through the process that it's going to take for God to bless you? Any hands? Amen. If you want the blessing, you got to be willing to get the breaking. Amen. We all want the blessing, but nobody wants the breaking. Tonight we're going to study a name of God, El Shaddai. Translated, God Almighty. In His name, we have some of the indication of the process that God goes through in order to bless His people. The first thing I want us to realize is what the name does not mean. That is, the name El Shaddai, which is translated God Almighty, does not mean God's sovereign power. Now, you would think so. By the English, God Almighty, you would think, hey man, that has to do with God's sovereign power. But this name does not have to do with God's sovereign power. He has another name that has to do with His sovereign power. That is El Elyon, which is God Most High, as the sovereign God, the God of gods. And we will see that in future weeks. To find the meaning of the name, we need to go to the root Shad of El Shaddai. S-H-A-D is the transliteration. Now, most scholars, although nobody is absolutely certain the meaning of this root word, but most scholars agree that Shaddai comes from the root Shad, which pertains to a nursing mother. Hence, the idea is not one of sovereign power, but God as the pourer forth, as the bountiful giver. So God Almighty, God El Shaddai, carries the idea of God as a pourer forth or the bountiful giver. Just as a nursing infant is totally dependent upon his mother for his daily life, so we are dependent totally upon El Shaddai to pour forth for our daily sustenance in life. A nursing mother pours forth those blessings as she nurses her infant. And that nursing infant is totally dependent upon mother's milk, and that mother's milk is the perfect food for that newborn. So El Shaddai reminds us that we are dependent upon Him as the pourer forth of all that we need, that every good and every perfect gift comes from above. Therefore, when I speak of El Shaddai, I'm thinking of God as the great pourer forth, the great bountiful giver. First, El Shaddai as the great pourer forth of blessings to His people. Now, turn over to Genesis chapter 17. And we will be looking at a number of verses, obviously, as we seek to unfold the richness of this name of God. The first time God calls Himself El Shaddai is in Genesis 17. Now, rule of biblical interpretation is the first time a word or a name is used, it has great significance. So if you're doing a word study, you want to go back to the first time that it is used in the revelation of God and see how it is used there. And many times we have significant information that comes from that. The first time God calls Himself this is in Genesis 17. He is coming to Abraham, and he tells Abraham of some great blessings he is going to pour forth upon him. Verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai, the great pourer forth, the great bountiful giver. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you. He starts giving the blessings. I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, which means father of the multitudes. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And look in verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of peoples shall come from her. Now here we have God showing up for the first time as El Shaddai, the great pourer forth of blessings, and giving Abraham a tremendous list of blessings that God is going to pour forth on Abraham. And then we see again El Shaddai in Genesis 28 as Isaac blessed Jacob by El Shaddai. Turn to Genesis 28. There can be no question that Abraham conveyed this concept of El Shaddai to his son Isaac, for Isaac uses the name El Shaddai when he blesses Jacob. In Genesis 28, beginning with verse 1. Again, the name associated with blessing. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may El Shaddai bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May He also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings which God gave to Abraham. Now all those blessings that God had given Abraham, Isaac says, now may the same great pourer forth, El Shaddai, give the same blessings to you, Jacob, as you go forth. And then God Himself comes to Jacob in Genesis 25. And God blesses him and uses His name El Shaddai, the great pourer forth of blessings. Genesis 35, beginning with verse 9. Genesis 35:9. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and He blessed him. And God said to him, Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus He called him Israel. God also said to him, I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. See how the name's associated with the blessing? A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give you the land, give the land to your descendants after you. Amen. And then when Jacob feared for Benjamin's safety, you remember when they went down into Egypt, when Joseph was down there, he sends them off in the name of El Shaddai. Genesis 43. He didn't want Benjamin to go. He was afraid he would lose him as he did Joseph. But the brother said, we can't get any food unless Benjamin goes. The ruler has spoken. And we must take him if we're going to eat. So Jacob relentlessly allowed him to go. And look in verse 13 of Genesis 43. Take your brother also and arise and return to the man. And may El Shaddai, God Almighty, the great pourer forth, the bountiful giver, grant you compassion in the sight of man, the man, that he may release to you your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So the men took their presents and they took double the money in their hand and Benjamin. And they arose and they went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Also, when Joseph finally comes down and he recognizes, when Jacob comes down, he recognizes Joseph and he moves down at Joseph's request and he's preparing to die and he blesses his family. He calls in Joseph in Genesis 49 and he blesses Joseph in the name of El Shaddai. Genesis 49, 25. Genesis 49, 25 says, from the God of your father who helped you, and by Shaddai, the Almighty, who blesses you with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, and blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. There is a principle of blessing where the father blesses his children. I hope you as fathers are practicing the blessing over your children on a daily basis. The Lord gives us liberty. One night I'll be dealing with the principle of blessing your family, blessing your children. When you put them down to bed at night, you should place your hand upon their head, fathers, and bless them. It's a biblical principle. It was used in scriptures. It's used here before he dies. He calls in his children, and the patriarch of the family blesses them. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Amen. And we need to recapture that as Christian families. But God, El Shaddai, is the great pourer forth of blessings on his people. But also, El Shaddai is the great pourer forth of judgment on those who reject him. You see, the pourer forth, the bountiful giver, is not only the giver of blessings, but he's also the giver of judgment. There's only one passage to show this. Look in Isaiah chapter 13. Others could be cited, but for the sake of time, Isaiah 13. I think I've listed some more in your notes that you can look up later. But Isaiah 13, 6. Here God is speaking judgment against Babylon. And Isaiah speaking the words of God in verse 6 says, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty, as destruction from Shaddai, the pourer forth, the bountiful giver. So not only is he the bountiful giver of blessing, but he's also the bountiful giver of judgment on those who reject him. So there are two truths that we've seen so far, and that is that God is the great pourer forth, the great bountiful giver, the pourer forth of blessings for those who love him, and judgment on those who reject him. Now we come to the next main truth, Roman numeral number 3. Before there can be a pouring in of God's blessings, there must be an emptying out of the self life. Before there can be a pouring out and a pouring in of God's blessings in your life, there's got to be an emptying out of your self life. There must be that breaking of the self way. Before God uses somebody, he always breaks them. Look in the life of Moses and Jacob and Joseph and go through the scriptures and you'll see it. As we are emptied of self, then the blessings are poured in. Who in the Old Testament suffered the most breaking, the most affliction, the most adversity, the most hardships? Whose name comes to mind when you think of the Old Testament figure that suffered the most? Job, right? Did you know that in the whole Old Testament, the name El Shaddai is used 48 times. 31 of those 48 times is used in Job. 65% of the time it's used in the Old Testament, it's used in the book of Job. There's a reason for that. Because before there can be the pouring in of the blessing, there's got to be the pouring out, the emptying out of the self-life. Turn to Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. Job realized that it was God who was emptying him out. Now, he didn't understand it all at the time, but he knew God was doing something. Turn to Job chapter 23. Job 23, look at verse 8 and following. Job speaking. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. You ever been there? I mean, it seems like sometimes in the worst adversity, we can't find God anywhere in it, can we? I mean, every way we look back, he's not there. We look forward, look to the side, you can't find God anywhere. That's what Job's saying. Man, I look everywhere for him and I can't find him. Verse 10. But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know the process. Gold's purified by being placed in a fire. Various metals melt at different temperatures. And the way they would purify an ore is they would place it in the heat, and I think they still do it that way. And when a certain melting temperature of an ore, such as iron, it melts and becomes liquid and flows off. And gold has one of the highest temperature meltings, and so it stays there when everything else is burned away or turns to liquid and runs off. But it happens in the fire. It happens in the furnace. That's where it's purified. And that's what Job is saying. Man, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now that can comfort you when you're going through your hard times. Verse 11. My foot has held fast to his path. I have kept my way and not turned aside. Boy, when we're going through adversity, the devil wants to say, hey, man, give it up, quit. God's forgotten you. You can't see him anywhere. You don't know where he is. You've been looking for him and you can't find him. Go on out there and do the devil's thing. Go out there and do my way. Go ahead and just give it up. But Job said, not me. Man, I'm going to keep walking with God, even if I don't see him. Even though it's getting rougher and rougher and tougher and tougher and things seem to be falling apart, I'm going to keep walking with God. I'm going to keep my path straight. Verse 12. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And that's a word to each of us in those times of the emptying out. When we're going through the crucible, man, you just need to obey God. I mean, you don't see him. You don't sense him anywhere. You pray and you feel like your prayers aren't even making it to the ceiling. What do? You just keep on obeying God. That's what you do. You just keep on walking in obedience to the word. You just keep on trusting and walking and looking and maintaining the words of God. Don't worry about how you feel. Just do what God says. Verse 13. But he is unique, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such decrees are with him. And God's just carrying out his will for Job. This suffering was part of God's plan. Therefore, I would be dismayed at his presence when I consider I am terrified of him. It is God who has made my heart faint, and the Almighty who has dismayed me. But I am not silent by the darkness, nor deep gloom which covers me. Man, I'm not silenced. I know it's God who has worked. It's the great pour forth that's working. He has dismayed me. He is emptying me out. And when God empties you out, He's going to pour in the blessing. You can count on it. You can count on it. And that can carry you through the emptying out, can't it? Amen. Now Jesus taught this same thing. Jesus said in John 12, unless a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, unless it does that, it remains by itself. Only as it dies and decays can it bear fruit. He said, he that seeks his life loses it. He that loses his life gains it. Same principle. Before there can be the pouring in of God's blessings, there's got to be the emptying out of the self life. In John 15, Jesus talks about the pruning process. God the Father is the vine dresser. He prunes our branches. The pruning is not a fun process, but it's a necessary process to increase the fruitfulness. Now look back over in Genesis 17, and let's go back to Abraham. And let's see what led up to that day that God came to him as El Shaddai, the great pourer forth. What emptying had gone forth to precede it? What breaking had El Shaddai done in the life of Abraham to bring him to the point that he could now reveal himself to him as the great pourer forth of blessing? Because before there is the blessing, there always must be the breaking. Well, you remember 24 years earlier, over in Genesis 12, God came to Abraham and promised him that he would be a father of many nations and that he would have a son. At that time, Abraham and Sarah had no children at all. Now, if God came to you and He said to you, you and your wife are going to have a son, now, you would assume next month. Next month, she's going to conceive, and 9 months down the road, we're going to have a son, right? I mean, we just assume God's going to always work like that, right? Well, it passed. That month passed. She hadn't conceived. Next month passed, hadn't conceived. You know, women, how it is, if you're wanting to conceive, you just each one just wait and wait and wait, thinking that, is this the one? Is this the one? Only to get disappointed when it's not. Imagine the disappointment that Sarah must have experienced and Abraham must have experienced after month after month after month. That's no conception. A couple of years passed, and Abraham decides, well, I better go ahead and adopt a son, Eliezer. Make him my one who inherits everything that I have. Make him my benefactor. I'll make him the one that inherits what I have. I'll be his benefactor. But then God says, no, that's not what I plan either. So 10 years have passed now. 10 years since God promised they'd have a child and they have not conceived. So Sarah gets the idea, well, I guess the way God's going to do it is through my handmaiden, Hagar. So Abraham's 86 now. He goes in to be with Hagar, and she does conceive, and Ishmael comes forth from it. But God says, no, he's not the one. You're going to have a child through Sarah. That's going to be the one. So I guess Abraham thinks again, well, man, you know, surely this month then, I mean, I'm 86, I'm not getting any younger. Sarah's not getting any younger. Nothing happened. Month after month, 13 years pass. Now we're talking about 24 years since God first made the promise to Abraham and to Sarah that they would have a son. Abraham now is 100 years old. Sarah is every bit of 90 and as good as dead concerning reproduction. In fact, the Scripture says that he recognized the death of his own body and that Sarah herself was as good as dead. Folks, he had been emptied out during those 24 years. Everything he had tried, every bit of self-effort had failed. God had him in a corner. He couldn't do anything but trust God now. I mean, he was too old. Humanly speaking, Sarah was barren. It was it. only God could work. He had been a broken man. He'd seen the death of a vision, longing for that son he'd never had for 24 years, and now it looked like there's no way. Only then, when he had been emptied out, El Shaddai comes to him in Genesis 17 and once again gives him the blessings of that covenant. And indeed, gives him the son, Isaac. God's blessing comes in God's time only after the emptying has taken place. Well, how does God empty us out? Let me just give you some quick ways He does it. Sickness is one way He does it. Physical sickness. Paul had a physical sickness. He had an affliction. He asked God to take it away. God said, nope. Because in your weakness, my power is perfected. I want you to be weak, Paul. I want you to be broken physically so that you'll have to trust me. So Paul said, I rejoice in that. I rejoice in it. Man, I boast about my affliction, my weakness, because in it I am made strong in God. Another way is through adverse circumstances. I think of Joseph. I mean, how many of us have had our brothers sell us into slavery? How many of us have had somebody lie about us and we end up in prison because of it? And then how many of us have stayed in prison, though we didn't deserve to be there? We tell a couple of dreams of what's going to happen. The guy said, man, I'm going to tell the king about you. 2 years pass. Still in prison. Now, if you'd been Joseph and you told the interpretation of this dream and this guy said, man, I'm going to tell the king about you, and he gets released, I'd be thinking maybe 2, at max 3 days, I'm going to be out of here. Wouldn't you be thinking that? 3 days pass, nobody's coming for me. A week passes, nobody's coming for me. Well, surely he's going to remember. Surely a month passes, nobody. 2 months, nobody. A year passes, nobody. Don't you think the devil wanted to have a heyday and say, God's forgotten you, you're rotten in this prison? And it's a year ago that guy said he was going to remember you. 2 years passed. There was an emptying out going on in Joseph's life. The Bible says the Word of God tested him, tried him. The Word that God told him he'd be a ruler. There he was in that dungeon. In the prison. A ruler? A ruler? I don't look much like a ruler. How am I going to go from being in prison to being a ruler? God said he'd be a ruler. And when the time was right, when he was broken, then God poured forth the blessing. Shattered goals is another way God empties us out. Now think about Moses. Oh, he had it in his heart from the time he was a young guy to deliver his people. Took it upon himself. Kill that Egyptian. Had to flee for his life and become a sheep herder. And you know the Egyptians looked down on sheep herders. Did you know that? You remember when Joseph came, his brothers came back, he said, don't tell them you're sheep herders. Because they don't think much of sheep herders down here in Egypt. In fact, he even had them eat differently from him when they came down to visit for the grain, and he fed them because, again, they look down on sheep herders. So here Moses goes from being in Pharaoh's house, the possible next Pharaoh, to becoming a despised sheep herder way off on some mountain wilderness somewhere. God was just breaking him. God was emptying him, the shattering of his goals. 40 years God broke that guy. Oh, Lord, I hope it doesn't take that long with me. I hope it doesn't take that long with you. All right, number four. Another way God breaks us, empties us, is loss of precious things. When we lose things that we consider to be precious, whether they be people, loved ones, children, or possessions. Grief is a great emptier. It empties us as almost nothing else can do. A fifth thing God uses is fruitless self-effort. Fruitless self-effort. We do everything we can do, and it doesn't accomplish a thing. I think about Abraham. I mean, he did all he could do to help God bring in that heir, but it wasn't God's way. A sixth way God empties us out is waiting on God's timing. Waiting on His timetable. Abraham, again, waited 24 years. Others in Scripture. God's timing is always, 95%, if not 99% of the time, slower than ours. As I told you in the prophets, I was reading one of the prophets, and God said, judgment is going to come very soon. That's what He told him. It's about 10 years before it ever came. Now, to me, that's not very soon in my way of thinking. But in God's way of thinking, that's very soon. So God always works slower. And that waiting process is an emptying process, isn't it? We have to wait on God. Wait on Him. Is God preparing you for a blessing today? Are you being emptied of your self-life? Are you going through one of these types of emptying out processes? Well, what do? Let me give you three things. First, welcome His emptying. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. Welcome it. We fight it because we don't like to feel weak. We do not like weakness. We try to stay out of situations that make us feel weak, that make us feel insecure. But that's part of the emptying process. So when we get in those situations that we feel insecure and we feel weak, don't run from it. Welcome it. Because in that weakness, God's power is perfected. It's in that weakness that we will draw to Him. So welcome that emptying when it comes. Don't turn bitter. Welcome it. Number three, look to El Shaddai. Look to God Almighty, the great pourer forth of blessings. Be like Job and say, God, I know You're at work. I may not be able to sense Your presence. I may not be able to see, but I know You're at work. And I will continue to obey You and walk in Your paths, regardless of what's happening to me. I am not going to get discouraged. I am not going to turn away from You. Because I'm experiencing extreme adversity and hardship. I am going to walk in Your path. Your commandments will still be precious to me. Look to El Shaddai and stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Obey the light that you have. Man, when you're in darkness, walk on the light you got. And sometimes it'll be so dark, all you'll have is that one little light in front of you, the Word. And just keep walking in that. That's what God wants you to do. Just walk in the light you have, His Word. And then, trust God's timing. Trust His timing. He knows when you have been broken to the degree that He wants to break you in order to give you the blessing He wants to give you. Just trust His timing. Welcome Him. Cooperate with Him. Lord, I'm the clay. Mold me. Just do whatever You want to do with me. And I'm going to trust Your time. And I'm not going to put a deadline on You and say, God, You've got to get me out of this by next month on the 15th. God, I'm just waiting on Your timetable. You know what's best. Your ways are perfect. I'm going to wait on You. And just look to the great pour forth of blessings. And know that in His time, when the emptying has been completed for this time, it's not one time in the life, is it? It's many times. But when this time, He'll pour forth the blessings. Let's pray. Father, I know that You're using this truth to speak to Your people tonight because there are many here who are going through an emptying process. Because You're continually emptying us that You might fill us with Your blessings. That we might die to self, that we might live to You. And that Your power might be manifested in us in our weakness. For Your grace is sufficient for our every circumstance. In these times of breaking, may we look to You, El Shaddai. May we trust You. May we trust You. May we just walk with you even when it's dark and we can't see anything about us. Can't even see you. We just walk in your word, trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen.